seated if you would. Well, it's good to be here to share God's word with you this morning. Joanne and I took a little 22-hour vacation last week and got away to Red Deer. Whew, it was wonderful. And we were able to go down and enjoy a good concert and stay over the night and just spend some time together, which we really appreciated. I always know when I'm gone because I always feel a little anxious coming back. I always just miss being here, and I miss that chance to be with this community. And I can always tell because the headset is much tighter because Dustin has a much smaller head than I have, and I have to readjust it to work for me. If you're new with us, you're not sure what we're going through. You don't know what we've been going through. But as a church over the last 9 months or so, we've been walking through the story, which is a condensed and chronological version of the Bible to help us understand God's big story from Genesis to Revelation. And we are in week 27 of that. It's hard to believe that we only have four more weeks left in the story. And it has been a great chance for us to know and see God's big upper story. This idea that God has intertwined so many different little lower stories to create his big story, his upper story, his amazing story. And our job is to find where we fit into that, where our little lower story that seems so insignificant at times knits together with God's very significant story. Today, we're going to talk about the resurrection. And we are sort of at coming to the end of the central focus of the whole story, the Old Testament gathering together and gaining steam towards Christ, the Messiah, the one that God promised from the very beginning. And we've been working that through over the last number of weeks, and I know last week Pastor Dustin did an amazing job of presenting this idea of why Jesus had to be crucified, why he must die. And today, just as we did just barely a month ago, I think 5 weeks ago for Easter, we're going to talk about the resurrection. As I always like to share that I love talking about Jesus. I can't get enough of it. And I love talking about the resurrection because it's the power of the resurrection that brings all the hope together, makes everything kind of culminate and makes sense of it all for us. That the birth of Jesus without the death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension into heaven isn't a complete story. The crucifixion is an amazing story of sacrifice, but it's not enough. It's through the resurrection, through the fact that God raised Christ from the dead and that he now sits at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. It's an amazing thing. I always say I like to talk about Jesus, and I was reading this week a quote from Tony Campolo, and many of you know Tony Campolo is a Baptist pastor and a sociologist out of Eastern University in Pennsylvania. And Tony Campolo said whenever he got on a plane and would look who was sitting next to him, if he wanted to have a conversation with them, he would tell them he was a sociologist. If he didn't want to have a conversation with them, he would tell them he was a Baptist pastor, and that would put an end to it. And I can relate to that. I used to say that. You've heard my story. I used to tell people I was a consultant for nonprofit organizations when I worked for our denomination because it got me off the hook a little bit. And people, what do you do? And they keep asking. I talk about governance and other. I just get around it any way I could because I found that that opened the door for more conversations than just saying I'm a Baptist pastor. Whoop. You know, thank you. I'm going to sleep now. But I love the opportunity, and I do appreciate the opportunity that being a pastor brings for allowing the spiritual conversation to happen. This week alone, I've had numerous opportunities just to share the hope of Christ in people's lives in just small ways as I have crossed their path in everyday ways. The resurrection, as we talked about on Easter, changes everything. The resurrection brings new hope and brings life and brings joy and brings bringing us out of the shadow of life and the shadow of death to bring us hope. On Easter Sunday, we talked about the fact that the resurrection changes everything, that it changes our worship, that our worship now is not in the temple at a certain time. It's every place we are and every time we are there, that we are the temple, that we carry the Spirit with us. And worship is in every moment, every day, every week, every year, everything kind of thing. We talked about the fact that the resurrection changes our politics, that Jesus is our Lord and he alone is the sole authority in our lives, that when push comes to shove, everything comes down to what he thinks. It changes our reality, that life beyond this world is not finite. It goes on for eternity. And if we trust in the resurrection of Christ, we trust the fact that we have life eternal, the way it's meant to be lived. It changes our morality, our kingdom standard changes of how we live and treat one another, how we care for one another. And you've heard me say it so many times that if we truly are a people of the kingdom, the people around us should know that, that we should care better, we should love deeper, we should make an impact in the lives of those we come in contact with. Once again, not because they're our projects, but just simply because we carry the love of Christ as we walk through the kingdom of Christ. The resurrection changed people from being scared and huddled together, hiding away after the crucifixion, to being bold proclaimers of the truth, as Peter hid and denied and now stands in front of thousands of people giving the gospel message of Christ and Christ crucified. And once again, the fact that the resurrection changes our future. We know what life holds for us beyond this. Today, I just want to just reiterate a little more about some of those things, because I think it's important for us to really get it. But to start with, I would like to read from the story a section of this chapter. And if you have your story with you, turn to page 382. If you don't, we're going to have it up on the screen. This is brought in from three or four different gospels, so it'd be hard for me to tell you where to switch to. So if you don't have your copy of the story, normally I would have you turn your Bible to the spot, but since we're going to be jumping, I just encourage you just to listen or read it on the screen. But let's listen to one of the combined stories of the resurrection narrative. Page 382, second paragraph from the bottom is where we'll start. So I want us to hear the story. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linens. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had told them that he had said these things to her. Now, I love these passages. This is two or three put together to help us kind of see the flow. But I love when we come to Easter Sunday, and I love these stories of the resurrection. I love these messed up followers of Christ who still didn't get it, even though they were taught for 3 years. They saw miraculous signs. They got certain parts. They said the right things at times. They put their foot in their mouth at other times. And here, after one of the darkest days of their lives, they begin to see, after this three-day period, that there's life and there's hope, that things are not what they thought they were. They see it in angels. They see it through the very story of the very words, the very mouth of Jesus himself, as he tells them the fact that he's alive. He's not dead anymore. And he comes back to express to them and help them understand and help us today to understand 2,000 some years later what the resurrection means to us. I just want to look, like I said, at just three real quick things today. Some kind of reviewing what we covered on Easter Sunday. But the first thing is that through the resurrection, we understand that there's an ultimate authority. That there's this idea that the politics has changed, this idea that we now have one person we should look to for truth. It is very clear that this is the person who holds authority in our life. And we need to make sure that we find authority in him. I want you to, now, if you have your stories, just move over to page 388, the very last page of the chapter. I want to read to you a passage that many know very well as the Great Commission. But I want to read these words, and then I want to talk about this idea of authority. It's Matthew 28, starting in verse 16 to 20. It's the second paragraph on page 388. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now, Jesus has spent some days traveling with these guys and kind of explaining stuff they didn't quite understand the first and second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and tenth time around. And he comes and he's giving them this task that they are to carry on, the creation and the continued creation and formation of the church of Jesus Christ, this building of the kingdom of God in the here and not quite yet. And as he does so, he starts by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He is now the source of our authority. All has been given to me. And I always love this passage because he says, "All has been given to me. Therefore, you go and do these things." But he also promised that he would bring the Holy Spirit into their lives and to bring the power into them. But as we look at this authority, as we look at this understanding what truth is, of where do we go to find out what is right and wrong, where do we go to find out what is true and what is not, that we have to understand that that lies in the life of Christ, and the resurrection makes that possible. Our culture is confused about right and wrong. If you live in our culture, which I think all of us do, you can't help but see it every day. that people don't know how to choose right and wrong, and they make some bad choices. As a pastor, I see it, and I'm sure as just any of us walks through life, we see it. We see it in some of our family members. We see it in our neighbors. We see it in our coworkers. That left to ourselves to make a decision on what is right and wrong, we don't always make the best decision. Some psychologists have said whatever makes you feel good is right, and whatever makes you feel bad is wrong. And that is not a good guide for life. We can talk ourselves into thinking anything makes us feel good. That does not make it right. We go with our conscience. I don't have a guilty conscience from doing it, but we can ruin our conscience. We can mess it up. We can dictate how it feels, what it does. We can go with the majority. Whatever the majority of people think is right. Ran across a great quote this week from Mark Twain, one of my favorite writers of all times. And Mark Twain had an interesting view of faith in Christ, so I'm not reading this as a Christian man, but some wisdom in the thought. He said, whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it is time to pause and reflect. Whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. If you just say, who's for this, who's against this, I'll go with the bulk, whichever way it goes, doesn't always work. Jesus is our standard for truth, for life. What he says goes. What he says we should do, we should do. What he says we shouldn't do, we shouldn't do. He came, not as some believe, and as we have talked about over the last number of weeks, as a good teacher, as a guru, as a just another good guy to follow, not somebody to put on our reading list. But Jesus came, not as a good man, but he came as a God-man. He came as that divine and human combined, 100% of that stuff that we just can't get our heads around. And he taught differently. And he said different things. He said, to know him is to know God. He said, to see him is to see God. He said, to receive him is to receive God. To hate him is to hate God. To honor him is to honor God. And to believe in him is to believe in God. Everything he taught, he said, I am the Father and I are one. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you want to know what God thinks is right and wrong, don't ask the majority. Don't ask your conscience. See what I say. Go with what I say. Stick to that. And God says, you know what? I'm going to prove that he is my spokesman, that he is me, that he is the right to say these things. So I'm going to raise him from the dead, and that's going to be the authentication of who he is, because he's going to be raised from the dead. You've heard it say before that Christianity is the only religion in the world that has its founder, or says that its founder has been raised from the dead and lives forever. It's true. It's trite at times, it seems to say it, but it's so true. The fact that we have a Savior that lives demands our allegiance, requires that we have complete obedience towards him, that we allow our lives to be dictated by what he would want us to do. And yet most of us don't want to do that. We want to live our lives the way we want to live our lives. On Easter, I read the scripture, but I want to read it to you again. It's from Acts chapter 17. I don't have it on the screen, but just listen to these words. As Paul was in with all these great philosophical thinkers and discussing things of faith, Paul says these words, Acts 17, 29 to 31. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. We should not fabricate our God by ourselves. We should not create God from what we think he should look like. It says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. He let the foolishness go for a while. And yet we're all going to stand in account before our God. And who's going to be doing that judging? Jesus Christ, the God-man who walked on earth, who died the death we were supposed to die, who was resurrected from the dead and now has been ascended to the heaven, to the right hand of the Father. And why does he get to judge? Because he was raised from the dead. Because he was the only perfect sacrifice for us. And he gets to determine what was right and what was wrong. And folks, our world does not like that. My neighbors don't like that. A lot of you in this room don't like that. People who come and talk to me don't like that. Because I tell them and they tell me they don't want to do it that way. But it's the truth. The authority of our life is determined by, is Christ determined by his resurrection? Read a story this week that one man was talking to one of his friends and said, when you got to pick a guy to follow, who are you going to pick? And he says, you know what? I got to go with the guy who got out of his own grave. I got to go with the guy who got out of his own grave. And I think that's a worthy statement for us to think about. So the first thing is that the resurrection says there's a new authority. Not a new one, but it's a new way of seeing the authority of God, and we have to bow to it. The second thing is that the resurrection means that there is a realistic hope of life beyond the grave. There's a realistic hope of life beyond the grave. All of us want to know that there's something beyond here. Reading this week that there's this new movement of in the U.S., and I'm sure it's other places in the world, of people being mummified because they want to reserve themselves past their best before date here on earth. They want to stay around, and they see that as the option. It's called, what's it called? Some Mum is what it's called. It's out of Utah, so if any of you want to do it, I have brochures in the back, and you can do it. We're all about anti-aging. We're all about making sure we last as long as we can. But if you live in this futility of thinking that says this life is it, and when it's done, it's done. As I said on Easter Sunday, I'm not sure why some of you are here. Why are you here? Go do something else. It really brings to heart this idea that some of the things we shoot for in this life are meaningless, don't really fit what's important. God has placed in our hearts the desire for something eternal. An understanding, without really understanding it, this idea of eternity. C.S. Lewis once said, If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And we all have longings in our heart that are beyond this world because God has placed that in our heart. John 11:25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. The hope for life beyond this life is in the resurrection of Christ. Who's the biggest hockey fan in this room? Oh, come on, don't tell me there's no hockey fans in this room. Don DeLancey's the biggest hockey fan in this room, he says. Nobody else put their arms up. Well, I say, you know what? Let's talk about Wayne Gretzky, Don. Good hockey player. Good hockey player. But you know what? The guy, he was good, but he never proved himself beyond the regular season. The guy couldn't pull it together in the after season. He couldn't pull it together in the postseason. He couldn't pull it. And I'm saying this to people who were raised around Edmonton. You see the looks I'm getting right now. Wayne Gretzky just couldn't do it beyond the regular season. Just couldn't. And Don, what's your response? What? Oh. Well, boulder dash, that's a good word. Can we say that in church? Somebody respond to that. Somebody respond to that. What is boulder dash? Well, no, we're not talking about boulder dash. We're talking about Wayne Gretzky. Somebody respond to it. Somebody's got to have a response to that. He can't prove himself past the regular season. What is it? What's the answer?
How many championships did he win?
How many did he win, Ryan? I don't know. Four. I did my homework. Got in six times, won four. He didn't just talk about the after season. He demonstrated in the postseason that he could win championships. Jesus didn't just promise life after death. He demonstrated it. Now, we're not putting Wayne Gretzky and Jesus on the same frame, but you get the point, right? Jesus didn't just talk about life after death. He went and died and came back and says, you know what? I've conquered it. I've conquered it. You don't have to worry about it. You may think, well, that's a nice theological talk, but honestly, this week alone, I was working on my sermon in my office, and somebody who's been doing some work for us on our building project on some site stuff outside comes in and sits down, and he, you know, starts talking to me. He says, so Pastor, we're going to build this building. I said, well, we're trying our best. And he starts talking about a lot of different things, and it comes down to the fact that he says, you know what? Honestly, I want to do right by you guys. We've had a couple guys say this. One guy said he was going to give us a great bid for heating ducts and stuff because he wanted to go to heaven. And I told him, well, that's not how you get there, but if you want to believe that for now, we'll let you believe that. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. I made it clear that's not how you get to heaven. But this guy today says, you know what, I want to treat you right because, you know, he says, you know what, my life has been one messed up bunch of stuff. And I'm hoping that it gets better. I said, yeah, well, I'll pray for you on that, you know, and we talked about it a little bit. And he says, I just, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes, a lot of things have gone wrong. I've created a lot of problems, and I hope my future will be better. And he says, I know once I leave this earth, there's no guarantees of anything beyond that. And his exact words were, because we've never had anybody die and come back to tell us it's okay. And I said, that is not true. That is not true. Jesus died and came back to tell us that if we trusted him, it would be okay. Talking about perfect timing of planning and preparation. Literally, it was on my screen. I was just typing. I went, look, it says right here, Jesus came back. And he looked at me, he says, okay, Jesus did, yeah. Huh, something to think about. Something to think about. Jesus did not just promise his life after death, he demonstrated it and showed that not only does he have authority in our life, but he has power to overcome sin and death on our behalf. The third thought, just real quickly here, is that the resurrection means that we have a hopeful message to share. Going back to the Great Commission here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel, the good news, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you. My spirit will be with you. Go preach the amazing message of the gospel. I've had more opportunity this last week just to talk to people who lack hope. And to say to them, there is hope. There's hope in Christ. Now you have to make a decision whether you believe in Christ to accept the hope. But don't say there's no hope. Don't say there's no way out. Paul Tillich, who is a German-American Christian philosopher and theologian, and by some has been stated to be one of the best, most influential theologians of the 20th century, said that there are three needs that people have that only the resurrection of Christ can fulfill. And the first one is release from guilt and shame. That goes back to the authority. How do we get rid of our guilt and our shame? Is that we trust the fact that the one who makes calls on what is right and wrong is the guy who was willing to die and forgive me. The one who can judge me alone is the one who can forgive me alone. So the hope of me getting out of my guilt and my shame is the fact that Jesus died and rose again and forgives me if I accept his gift. The second thing that Tillich said that people need help from and that the resurrection provides is hope from the finality of death. People don't want to die and just be done. It's one of those things, if you think about it really, if you really thought that you died and you were done, then death would not be a scary thing. But most of us believe that there's something beyond that, and that's what's scary. So this hope for the finality of death comes in the resurrection of Christ to say there's more beyond death, and now I'm going to provide that for you. And the third thing that people need that Tillich says comes from the resurrection of Christ alone is purpose in life. That we all are here and want to live on purpose. We all are here and want to make a difference. I find that true of most people. I can't think of very many people I've ever talked to who really don't want to make a difference and be a part of changing things for the good. The resurrection cleanses us from our sin. It provides hope for our life eternal, and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us purpose to be a part of God's work and around and about his kingdom activities. And I don't know about you, I'm getting older. I've hit that 50 mark now, and I'm in that second half of life. My family history, I'm not going to make it to 100. Very few of us would, but as I get older, every moment that I can be on purpose for God's kingdom matters, and I want it to matter. Time goes fast. As you get older, you know time goes faster, and the older we get, the more discouraged we get when we have no purpose in life, because we know we were here to make a difference. Jesus says here, go to the whole world. Make disciples of the whole world. Now, none of us can go to the whole world, but we can go to the part of the world that God has called us to. So the question is, what part of the world did God call you to? Is it to ATCO Gas? Is it to Permacore? Is it to Grant McEwen? Is it to the U of A? Is it to the city of Leduc? Is it where I work, where I live? Whatever part of the world God has called you to, you're called to go and to present the gospel and make a difference, be salt and light, and bring hope in those times. And yet, if I ask the question, when's the last time we shared our faith in that part of the world that God has called us to? For most of us, most of the time, the answer would be quite embarrassing. And when I say share our faith, I'm not talking about shoving some truths down somebody's throat to get them to accept something so I can say I've done it. It's not to present a pre-planned 4 points, something or other. Nothing against those things. They have their place. But when I'm talking about sharing our faith, what I mean is simply telling people the hope that we have. Peter, in 1 Peter 3:15, says these words, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, the authority of your life. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So when people see that you have hope and they ask you about it, you can explain where it comes from. It's because I have a resurrected Savior. My God, who has conquered sin and death on my behalf, died and come back and said that he can defeat it for me too. That's the NIV version. The New Living Translation says, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." Always be ready to explain it. Not to shove it down their throat, not to have it prepackaged anything, but just to explain the hope that you have. And this, for me in my life, has been hard. I, for years, was scared to share my faith because I thought I didn't have all the right answers. I had to have everything perfectly down, and I realized it's not about the perfect words, not about the perfect presentation. It's about being truthful to what's in my heart. And I want all of us to start thinking about getting over that fear. And I want us to be more willing to just give an account for the hope that we have. You know what I find interesting is, if any of us had a major disease that we knew was going to take our life imminently, when we went back to the doctor 3 weeks later, the doctor says, "You're cured, it's gone," would you tell somebody about it? You bet you would. You'd have it all over the Twitter fear and the Facebook fear, whatever these things are, social media. You'd have it everywhere. You'd be telling your neighbors. You'd be telling your loved ones. You'd be telling them about it. And yet, most of us have a relationship with Christ that says our walk towards death eternally has been ended and our walk to life eternally has been found. Thank you, Ryan. And we're scared to share it. We don't share it. I've seen you people on Facebook. If you can get 2-for-1 milks at Safeway, you go crazy on Facebook. If you find a good pair of shoes at a good price, nuts. Eternal life? Quiet. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm preaching to myself more than anybody. But with the resurrection, we have to understand that we have a new authority in our life. We have a new understanding that death has been conquered eternally. And that we have an amazing message to share. An amazing message to share. Heard a story, reading a story this week, and how many people remember Rescue 911, the TV show? I'm trying to remember, was it William Shatner? Was he the host of that? William Shatner, great Canadian. It was a story, and I remember seeing this story because I have a certain phobia in life, and that is very small places, mainly caves that are very small. And this was three guys who went into a cave, and they got down in there, and they were doing the real crawl through the spaces where there's barely room to move, and you got to exhale, just move the next inch, which just freaks my brain out to even think about it, honestly. I just can't even stand thinking about it. But they got into a spot, and what they didn't know is they were, you know, hundreds of yards underground. There was a big storm outside the cave, and the water started to come in, and the water started to rise. And these three men were in a small cavern where the water was up to their chest, and their heads were up against the rock, and the water was rising. And they were trying to figure out what to do, and one of the three men who was the best swimmer of the three said, well, I'm going to go, I got to find a way out of here. So he dove down and felt around in the mucky water and found a passageway and swam through it, not knowing whether he would get stuck or whether he'd find his way out. Popped his head up into a much larger cavern where, when they were in there, that they would know that they would be safe against the rising water. Problem was, he was quite winded by the time he got there, so he stopped and he waited and he caught his breath. And while he caught his breath on the other side, his friends sat there with that water rising, thinking maybe their time had come to an end, and maybe their friend's time had already come to an end. And then about 4 or 5 minutes later, he swam back in, popped up his head, and told them there was a way out. Now, analogies break down all the time, but this, could you imagine the feeling of those guys as this guy popped up and said, I found a way out, follow me. And there's life on that other side. When Jesus, through the resurrection, comes back to life and says to his followers, I've seen the other side. I've conquered sin and death for you. And I can guarantee you that you can have eternal life in communion with your God through my death, my burial, my resurrection. It's taken care of for you. That is the hope, the message that we have. We need not to be afraid to share it. The three needs of people, this release from guilt and shame, we can help them with that. The hope of life beyond the finite of this world, we can help with that. And giving them a purpose for their life that counts, we can give them the answer for that as well. So is the resurrection just another story? Is it just another chapter? It is the pinnacle point that makes a difference in God's big story for us. And folks, as we go out and as we talk endlessly about loving our neighbors and trying not to make them our projects and trying to make sure that we just care for people, why should we care? Because we have this truth of these things. And we really need to be about the business of sharing that. I want us to know the hope of the resurrection in our own lives, but I want us to share it beyond ourselves as well. So as you go into this week, I want you to just think about that. I want you to dwell on those thoughts. What does the resurrection mean to you? But I want you to open your eyes and look around your workplace, around your neighborhood, around your school. I want you to think, what would it mean to somebody else that doesn't know the truth that I believe? And pray that God would give you an opportunity to share it. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We'll sing our last song, but join me in prayer if you would. Father, we come before you as messed up people trying to figure out their way through life. But Father, I thank you that you have given us the answers we need, that you hold the authority to change our lives, that Lord, we commit ourselves to you to know right from wrong. We commit ourselves to you to live the way we're supposed to live. Thank you that you have conquered sin and death for us, that we can live beyond this earth in the way we were intended, with you, in communion with you, not in separation from you. And Father, I thank you that through the hope that you bring us, you have given us a purpose beyond what we could ever create for ourselves in this world. That you've given us the desire and the ability to share your message. So Father, I would pray that we would get over whatever would hold us back from sharing the truth of the gospel with those around us. That, Father, we would be able to give an account for what we believe and the hope that we have, and that we would be able to, with confidence and with love and through respect and compassion for those you have placed in our lives, Lord, that we could share those thoughts. That we could share it out of love, not out of coercion. That we could help them understand the gravity of life as it stands, and that they would understand the beautifulness of the truth that you have brought. And that, Father, the gospel message of hope in you and hope in you alone would be so clear that, Lord, they would at least consider the claims of who you are that have its strength in the resurrection. So, Father, thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for the fact that you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves, Lord. We could not make our way back to you without you. But you have paid the ultimate price. You have become our sacrificial lamb, that you have taken on the full wrath of your Father's anger towards this world and carried it on the cross. We can't thank you enough for that. We can't make it up to you. But Father, we can simply ask that we would not waste another moment, another breath, another opportunity to share it with somebody else. And Father, we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.